Welcome back to our class, Encounters with Jesus, and we are discussing this week the second half of the story where Jesus interacts with the rich young ruler. He lovingly confronts this young man, a man who supposedly had everything, wealth and influence, education, power, but he had deficiencies. As Jesus says back in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, you lack one thing. This young man knew that something was missing, and he asked Jesus, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him to go, sell all that he has, and give to the poor, and follow him. And this young man winds up leaving sorrowful because he has numerous possessions. And so we pick up in Mark 10, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Well, Billy Vanderbilt, son of Cornelius Vanderbilt, the 19th century shipping and rail magnate, reportedly said, this is Billy Vanderbilt saying, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. John D. Rockefeller said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Henry Ford said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. I remember the first time I obtained a smartphone, and it was a BlackBerry, if you can remember those. And I didn't have the phone for long before I noticed a spike in my anxiety levels. When I left the house, I had to make sure that the phone was with me. When I was at the store, I wanted to make sure I knew where it was. And everywhere I go, there was just this elevated sense of anxiety and awareness about this device. And I think I was witnessing a principle of Scripture at work, that an increase in possessions, and an increase, you could also say, in the value of our possessions, can bring an increase in anxiety. If what we value the most can be taken away from us, then we are going to worry. And if we find identity or purpose in our material possessions, we open ourselves up to the possibility of compounded grief. And here is Jesus, having just interacted with this rich young ruler, showing how wealth is one of the many things that can impose a barrier to the gospel. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, Jesus commends childlike faith. He's not highlighting the innocence of a child or the simplicity of a child, but he says, children are blessed not for their virtues, but for what they lack, for their deficiencies. They come only as they are, small and vulnerable, defenseless, weak, unsophisticated. A little child has nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, that child receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit. Only empty hands can be filled. Well, this rich young ruler shows the opposite of childlike faith. His hands were full of his own self-sufficiency. He has the power, the wealth, the influence, the money, and Jesus confronts him with the cost of discipleship. Salvation will cost him nothing because it's a free gift, but yet it will cost him everything because we owe everything to Christ. So only when this man sells all that he has, only when he becomes like a vulnerable child, giving up everything to Christ, will he then possess everything. And that's why he leaves Jesus' presence disheartened and shocked and sorrowful. Jesus now uses this interaction to teach his disciples about the difficulties of entering the kingdom of God. And we're going to see three things here. First, the deficiency of riches, what they cannot do, what they cannot accomplish for us, the limitations of humanity, what we cannot accomplish for ourselves, and then the abundance of the gospel. First is the deficiency of riches. We see this in verses 23 to 25. The disciples had assumed that this young man was the ideal recruit. Again, all this wealth and influence and power and charisma. The disciples came from a culture that did not see wealth as evil, but rather as a reward for moral behavior. The rabbis taught a version of prosperity theology. Live well, obey God, avoid sin, God is going to bless you. Proverbs 10:22 says the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And so they would take promises like that from Proverbs and absolutize them, assuming that material prosperity meant that you were living a good life, that God was pleased with you, that poverty was a sign of God's displeasure. Now, Jesus did not teach such a simplistic view of God and money. Now, yes, wealth can be indeed a sign of God's blessing. It's not wrong to make money, so long as we don't worship it or make it the supreme object of our affections. So Jesus is warning here of the dangers of possessing wealth. Material things are powerfully enticing. They have a remarkable ability to captivate our hearts. We're approaching the Christmas season right now as I record this, and we can see it everywhere. The draw, the powerful draw that material things have on our hearts. They captivate us, capture us, and worshiping wealth can become an impediment to entering God's kingdom. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." So here is this young, rich man fading into the distance. Jesus looks around, surveying his disciples, wondering, are any going to follow him? Are any going to walk after this rich man's example? He makes sure he has their attention, and he confronts them with the truth. It is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is it so difficult? Well, because the cost is so great. They must be willing to give up everything to follow Christ. This is true for everyone, but it's especially true for those who have a lot of things and a lot of stuff. It is hard to separate us from our wealth. Now, there's a story that was told of a wealthy man who stood up in church to recount how God had blessed him in remarkable ways, and he told how, as a young man, he was sitting in church after he received his first small paycheck from his first job, and as the offering plate was passed by, a small voice inside him said, "Give it all to God." Now, at first he resisted, but then he relented and signed the check over to the church and dropped into the offering plate, and he explained to the congregation that night that from that point on, God had blessed him immeasurably, and that he had become a wealthy man. And then after he sat down, after giving his testimony, a dear old lady behind him, sitting behind him, leaned forward and whispered in his ear, "I dare you to do it again." How hard it is for a rich person who's been given so much to relinquish it all for the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." So you don't even have to possess a lot of things. Just loving money, desiring the accumulation of things, desiring its purchasing power can be enough to open your heart to all manner of evils, whether it's pride or arrogance or insensitivity, indifference, self-satisfaction, worldliness, and other ungodly mindsets. All of those things can feed on affluence. And Jesus is saying here that wealth can be a spiritual handicap for entrance into the kingdom of God. We think the rich are overprivileged. Jesus says that they are underprivileged. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So wealth can harden our hearts against the objective requirement for entering the kingdom of God, and that is that childlike faith, that helpless dependence. Material possessions have a way of reinforcing our independence from God, our sense of entitlement. I haven't been given this. I have deserved this because of who I am or what I've done, how hard I've worked. Material possessions can prevent us from doing the one thing that is necessary for entering the kingdom of God. And for anyone who trusts in their wealth as an idolatrous replacement for God cannot then trust in Jesus as well. So Jesus thinks it's so important that this gets across to his disciples that he says it a second time in verse 24, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." It's not just the rich people who have a hard time. All of us have a hard time. There's something radically wrong with all of us. But money has this particular power to blind us to our need for Christ. We need a gracious, miraculous intervention from God to see it. It is impossible without God, without his grace, without his help. In fact, Jesus says it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Some say Jesus is comparing the difficulty of a wealthy person entering the kingdom with the camel, the largest land animal in Palestine, entering what was called the Needle Gate. Supposedly, the camel had to be unloaded and brought to its knees before it could enter this tiny gate. But this is a 19th century notion that doesn't have a lot of support. Actually misses the point of Jesus' illustration. Jesus is emphasizing not a surmountable difficulty, like the camel, if properly placed, could go through the needle, but an impossibility. Jesus painting a picture here of a seemingly impossible situation in order to show that it is possible with God. Anything that causes us to forget our spiritual poverty before God, that presents us from following Christ, this too is a camel before the eye of a needle. Annie Dillard tells of the ill-fated British Arctic expedition of 1845, where a group of men set sail to chart the Northwest Passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. Neither of the two ships and none of the 138 men aboard returned. The leader, Captain John Franklin, prepared as if they were embarking on a pleasure cruise rather than an arduous and grueling journey through one of Earth's most hostile environments. This captain packed a 1,200-volume library on his ship, a hand organ, china place settings for officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. The ornate silver flatware was engraved with the individual officers' initials and family crests. And this voyage was doomed when the ships sailed into frigid waters and became trapped in the ice. Sailors set out to search for help, but were woefully underdressed for the severe Arctic weather, and they died of exposure to its harsh winds and sub-freezing temperatures. For some 20 years after this, remains of the expedition were found all over the frozen landscape. One skeleton wore his fine blue cloth uniform, edged with silk braid, hardly a match for the bitter Arctic cold. Another apparently chose to carry with him the place setting of sterling silver flatware. What must he have been thinking to take sterling silver tableware in a search for help and food? And I'm sure none of these sailor adventurers would have said, as they neared death on the frozen Arctic landscape, "I wish I had brought more silver place settings." So our hanging on to things that are ultimately useless will look no less foolish. Many cannot envision life without things that they cherish, and they are in danger of losing the only life that counts. So the deficiency of riches. Well, then second, Jesus highlights the limitations of humanity. So the disciples hear this, and they're rightly distressed to ask, well, then who can be saved, Jesus? Who can be saved? If not just the wealthy, but all of us have a difficult time entering the kingdom of God. If wealth meant God's favor and blessing, and if the one individual who seems to have God's blessing cannot be saved, then who can? The truth is that neither the rich young man nor the disciples had the power within themselves to obey Jesus' command. They needed divine power. They needed grace to answer their deficiency. For the wealthy or anyone to shift their primary allegiance to God is humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible, Jesus says. All things are possible with God. And that's really the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? That God accomplishes what we cannot. But unless we see our need of grace, we will never have grace. What humanity cannot do, God can do, and God alone does for us. Eternal life can be ours only when we cast ourselves on the mercy and grace of God. So this rich young ruler's problem was not his financial worth. It was his moral worth, his sense that he did not need the grace of God. Christians are people who know that Christianity is impossible, that there's nothing natural about it. It flies in the face of all of our merits, of all of our works. It's our personal merit, our moral worth, that often keeps us from understanding the cross. The hymn writer Horatius Bonar said, "Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. All things are possible with God." So from the deficiency of riches, the limitations of humanity, then we come to the abundance of the gospel. Jesus doesn't just portray the negative side of discipleship to conceive of discipleship solely in terms of its costs, of its sacrifices, is to conceive of it wrongly. There's a positive side to it as well. There's the delight of discipleship. So Peter speaks up and he says what everyone else is thinking in verse 28. Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. Maybe he feels a twinge of self-pity. Maybe some jealousy that this rich young ruler got so much attention from Christ. Jesus, don't forget us. We've left everything to follow you. Is all this for nothing? Has our sacrifice been properly appreciated by you? Jesus assures Peter that his sacrifice is appreciated, that his sacrifice will be rewarded. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. What's Jesus saying here? That he will be no one's debtor. If we forsake the closest network of our allegiances, here it's home, family, relationships, for Christ, for Jesus, then he will repay that sacrifice a hundredfold. And I'm sure that many of us can testify that serving Christ has brought untold riches into our lives. Maybe not material possessions, tangible riches, but spiritually and eternally rewarding things like friendships, relationships, opportunities for service. Jesus will be no one's debtor. Consider the missionary who severs ties with family and friends, or at least those ties are greatly reduced as they go to some other remote place in the world, sacrificing greatly, leaving the comforts of home. But they find additional or countless ties of love to replace the ties of love that have been severed from them in their homeland. Now, Jesus is not encouraging us to abandon our families, obviously, but the harsh reality is that sometimes family members will turn against a believer, lest we think that the Christian life is some utopia. There is one negative thing in this list. Persecutions. So believing in Jesus is not some insurance policy against hardship and pain. Suffering is a natural companion to discipleship. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they oppose me, they will oppose you. Now, the kingdom of God topples our cherished priorities. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and last first. Those who take their stand on riches, this is the ultimate object of my affection, this is the ultimate object of what I hope will save me, give me life and happiness and fulfillment and security. Those who take their stand on riches will have nothing to stand on. Those who give up everything to follow Christ will be blessed 100 times over with the same. And what does that do? It frees us up to give, to release our hold on material possessions, which have such powerful enticements over us. Have such a powerful draw upon us, upon our affections and passions. It frees us up to give and give and give to Christ's kingdom without fearing that Christ will become our debtor. This is how we respond to grace. Just like thunder follows lightning, generosity follows grace. So Jesus calls us to renounce our highest allegiances, to yield our possessions to him, and then he hands back to us what he wants us to use. We become his stewards. Our things are his to give or take away as he sees fit. And he has given us all. He has given us everything. So let us give all for him.